Please take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And then please take also the forms and prayers book that you'll find in the rack in front of you. And we turn there to page 154. Page 154. To Belgic Confession, Article 3. And so before we read God's Word together, I want to read for us what it is that we confess here about the written Word of God. This is our confession. We confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care He has for us and our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit His revealed word to writing. He Himself wrote with His own finger the two tablets of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. In light of this confession, we're going to read these words of Peter, beginning in verse 16. This is God's word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This further reading from God's Word. We're going to focus especially on verse 20 and 21 tonight, as we reflect on this gift of the Holy Scriptures. We began last week to consider and to reflect upon the way in which God continues to make Himself known. And we reminded ourselves that revelation comes from God, is about God, and its goal is to lead us to God. It's from Him, it's about Him, and it's to lead us to Him. That's true of all revelation. We saw last week that the way in which God reveals Himself in nature is enough to leave all of humanity guilty before God. But it is not enough to lead us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to know God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For that, we need more. We need the word revealed, spoken. Now, as we begin to reflect on God's word, as we have it here written, it's important that we remember that God's word was first spoken. God spoke to Abraham in visions. He visited him and spoke to him directly. God often spoke to the prophets through visions and through prophetic burdens that he laid upon them. The angels came to Mary and to Zechariah and announced the birth of special children. Only after these revelations did God, in his particular kindness, have these stories, moments written down. Now, it's important that we make this distinction to remind ourselves that they are more of the Word of God than we have in the Scriptures. So, for instance, we know that Paul wrote more letters to the Corinthians. And because of who Paul was, it came with the same authority. And yet, in God's providence and care, they were not intended to be his word for the centuries to come. So God's word is more than what we have in the Scriptures, but it is not less. There are some, especially modern theologians, who claim that what we have in the Word is merely the witness of those who receive the Word. But what we will see tonight is that it is very clear that it is not merely the witness of those who were inspired, but the very things that were written were the inspired word of God themselves. Now, what is important is that Peter, as he emphasizes here the uniqueness and the authority and glory of God's word as we have it, reminds us that it is God's word through men. The way in which he drives it home to us is there in that first part. He reminds us that it is God who speaks. Look at the end there. I shouldn't have said first part, but the end of verse 21. Our translation says, "But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." The way in which the Greek puts it, it doesn't make good grammatical sense in English. He is saying that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God, men. He ends with the word men, because he wants to emphasize the humanity of those who speak God's word. They were men, human beings. And that's where we have to begin. That we have in this word, God's word through men. And the humanness of Scripture is brought out throughout these 66 books. And it's something of the glory and beauty of what we have in this book. There are some who, and I think this is more a straw man invented by those who don't want to see this book as God's divine word. But there are language being used by some of the older theologians as though the men were mere instruments, like typewriters, and God's the one who types away, or pens, as though they have no influence or effect on what they were writing. But it's clearly not true, because their character comes out in this book very clearly. Peter does not sound like Paul. And John is different from James. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John writes all about the life of Christ, but they all do it in different ways. So the individualness of the writers are very evident throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the vocabulary that they use. They would often use vocabulary that are precious to them. And so we find authors who emphasize various elements. Isaiah loved to speak of God as the Holy One of Israel, over and over. And his style and language is majestic. When we come to Amos, he was the farmer. And his language and his prophecy carry the vividness of a man of the earth. He speaks as a farmer does, very plainly, very clearly. Different from men who were trained. Jeremiah was from a prophetic family and therefore speaks it differently. And the Apostle Paul, in his majestic style, we know that he at times gets so carried away, he doesn't finish his sentences. Almost like some of my professors who get lost along the way in what they're saying. That's part of the humanness of this word that we have. And then we see that they use concepts and ideas that were used in their time. The Bible did not invent the word covenant. And the very structure of the covenant was known to people in the ancient times. It actually follows very closely the very format of what formal covenantal arrangements were like between kings and nations during that time. And when we come to the description or the ascription to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the word Lord is not unique to him. And actually, it was what the Romans and the Greeks used for their gods that became key in their grasp, the emperor's grasp for their own divine status. And so we see these words are words common to their time. Now, We know as well that the authors of the scriptures often used different sources when they wrote. We are told explicitly by Luke that he made sure he studied. He talked to witnesses when he compiles his writings. The book of Kings and the book of Chronicles tells us that they were using the books of the seers. There are many different ways in which we can underline this reality. This is a book written by people. People with different characters, different language abilities. Some write good Greek and others write, well, not so good Greek. But all of these were used by God to bring his word. It's amazing, isn't it? 66 books, a whole library, written over 1600 years, written by kings, by fishermen, by farmers, by tax collectors, by unknown authors. And yet, it brings one message. Now, before we turn to that divine reality, let's just pause for a moment and just think about the blessing we have in the fact that God brings his word through ordinary people so that it carries their stamp. It reminds us, first of all, that God uses ordinary people to accomplish his great work in this world. The abilities to do and accomplish God's work is not the product of our ingenuity, but it is God's gift. God shaped each of those whom he used to write his word. He gave them exactly what they need, the experiences in life, the education, the background, so that they can convey the message that he wants them to convey. And that means that God has given each of us exactly what he wants us to accomplish in his world, which means he made us exactly what we're supposed to be to accomplish his work. One of the greatest struggles, isn't it, is to accept our own limitations, that we can't do as much as we want to do. And there are often things that we wish we can do, but we don't have the gifts to do it. God reminds us tonight, through these various and ordinary men, that he uses all kinds of people. And he uses us as we are, as we were made by him to accomplish the purpose that he wants to accomplish through us. Paul tells us in 2 Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we will do all of the good works that God has prepared for us to do beforehand. What you need to accomplish, boys and girls, teenagers, mom and dad, what you need to do in this world is not up to you. It's not up to your ambition. It's God. And He has given you exactly what you need to do His work here. That's a tremendous comfort. But then, the fact that He uses ordinary men also gives us great comfort, because it means they speak out of human experience. Calvin, when he writes about the Psalms, speaks about the book of Psalms as an anatomy of the soul. That what we have in the book of Psalms is all the range of human emotion. The ecstasy of joy in the triumphs as God brings us through trial and difficulty, and the lowness and the darkness and despair that so often comes through our sufferings. In the Word, we meet all of the emotional struggles that we endure in this life. Every trial, every temptation, everything you face, God has worked through ordinary men and their experience to speak to you in your trial and difficulty. What a great incentive we have just there. But now it's important that we also emphasize that even though this is a human book, it is God who is speaking and whose voice is the voice that speaks through the men who wrote this book. Now, Peter is driving this home by pointing, first of all, to two negative things, and then two positive things. So he tells us, first of all, negatively, that this is not a mere human book. Notice how he puts it in verse 20. No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. He is underlining here that it is not our own understanding and our own wisdom that gives birth to the Word of God. That these men were not merely giving us their own ideas, their own opinions, their own assessments. They weren't like our pundits. Isn't that one of the most infuriating and vexing realities of our time? Our 24-hour news cycle means that we have all kinds of experts that are ready to spout their own wisdom whenever asked. I remember years ago seeing a section in which they analyzed all the lies or all the missed communications after 9/11 that was spoken right there as people started speculating and trying to explain what was happening. They didn't know. They were making it up. And we have seen it with COVID as well. People's opinions. And here we are reminded that in this book, it's not the mere opinions and interpretations of men. He says, no prophecy of Scripture is a mere human interpretation. It's not speculation. No. He goes on. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men. It was not mere human desire. It was not merely the prophet's own will. In actual fact, we have quite a few instances where the man whom God called said, I don't want to do it, Lord. Moses, as the Lord calls him, says, no, send someone else. The prophet Jeremiah said to the Lord, I'm too young, Lord. I don't want to be a prophet. And you remember what happened to Jonah, don't you, boys and girls? There is a prophet on the run. God says, go there, and he goes there. It's very clear. Some men didn't want to prophesy, didn't want to speak God's word. In Jeremiah 23, one of the most scathing rebukes for false prophet, God makes very clear that the sign and the reality of false prophets are that they speak when God has not spoken to them. And the visions they speak are visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They have not stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and hear His word. They weren't sent by God, and yet they go. And God is very emphatic that the word that false prophets proclaim will bring upon them His judgment. Because they prophesy lies in the name of God. And Peter reminds us here twice that that is not what we have in Scripture. It is not the opinions of men and their interpretation of what the world should be. No. So what is it then? Well, he makes it clear there in the last part of verse 21, men spoke from God. They were, in the words of Jeremiah, in the counsel of God. It is God who put His word on their lips. And it is God who guided them in the writing of the Scriptures. He oversaw the process in such a way that when they spoke, God was speaking through them. God is the one who speaks. Secondly, notice, not only do they speak from God. They spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along. It's such a beautiful expression, isn't it? Which reminds us that they were driven in their speaking, not by their own enthusiasm. It wasn't their own brilliance, but it was the Holy Spirit that, as it were, drags them, drives them, so that when they speak, it is God's word that comes out of their mouths and through them. You see, God, through his divine work in these men, was so guiding the process that even though it is their words, their language, he is using them so completely that what they're saying is his message, his word through them. So that in the end, it is all God's word, what he intends, exactly as he intends it. One author puts it this way. He says, "Why did the Holy Spirit of God bear the prophets along as they wrote? He superintended them in their writing, not only in order to guarantee the revelatory character of what they said, but also to ensure that their writings were entirely divine and therefore infallibly trustworthy." So what is he saying? He's saying that God, by his Spirit, was so working in these men that in the end, this book is the Word of God in all of its fullness, exactly as God intends to speak to us. And therefore, it comes with God's authority. And it's amazing, isn't it? Because Peter is here, and it's very clear in this early part, he's remembering that wonderful moment when he stood on the mountain. And he saw the glory of Christ. And he heard the voice of God himself, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And yet he says that we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He says that what we have in the Scriptures is more, is better, is exactly what we need. It's the prophetic word more fully confirmed. This is staggering because we often want a word from God, don't we? We often think if we have a voice, that would be more important. But Peter says, "No, I've had a voice. But you have in the Scriptures more. Don't despise what you have. Don't question. Don't doubt. Don't for a moment begin to despair in this word." This is so crucial for us because we live in a day and age where people are questioning the Word of God in all different ways, and they raise all kinds of questions. There's lots of questions. There's lots of things that we can't fully make sense of. And if we want to have a perfect teaching that is watertight and without any difficulties, we won't believe anything of God's Word. God's Word is clear. And so from the beginning, it has been the conviction of the church that this is the Word of God that comes with the authority of God Himself, is completely trustworthy and speaks to us everywhere in every word, conveying God's Word. Why has the church been convicted? Well, it's pretty clear that the apostles believed in this teaching of the Word of God. I can point you to the other famous passage of the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, the same thing that Peter teaches here. But it was the teaching of the apostles because it was the view of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The Lord Jesus Christ held that this book is God's Word. And so He says emphatically in John 10, verse 35, that Scripture cannot be broken. There's nothing wrong with Scripture. It cannot be in any way cancelled or changed, nor should it. He Himself would dispute with the Pharisees on occasion about particular words, and saying in Matthew 22, verse 43, that it is David speaking by the Holy Spirit when he calls his Lord, Lord, which means David understood and pointed to Christ Himself as Lord. And Jesus, because He embraced God's Word so fully, prayed that we would be sanctified by this Word. In that great high priestly prayer, He says, Father, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. And when we see the seriousness with which our Savior took this word, how it became the very lifeblood of His soul. It was His delight. So much so that when He is there in His final hour, and He's hanging on the cross, it is the Word of God that sustains His soul. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He is quoting Psalm 22. Why? Because the Word of God is sustaining Him in the darkness of His suffering and agony. It's only the Word that makes sense. The Word that he can cling to, the word that he can rest on. He knows that Scripture cannot be broken. And when the darkness of God forsakenness overwhelms his soul, it is the word that keeps him tethered to his Father. And he comes through that, and he quotes again another psalm, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You see, the word became for Christ his most precious, life-sustaining truth. You see, my brother and sister, to confess that this is the word of God means nothing if we don't take this word as God's word every day. We can say this is God's word, we believe every word of it, but if we never read it, if we never take it seriously into our hearts and lives, the confession means nothing. You see, this confession must give rise in our lives to a greater devotion to come truly to know God as he speaks to us. There's J.I. Packer, towards the end of his life, as he writes, especially out of some of the conflicts as the whole Anglican community in Canada was caught up in this modern agenda. And he left the church over its acceptance of homosexual weddings and marriages and bishops. As he writes, to call the church to remain faithful, in the midst, he says, is something that has really struck me. He says that we need to read the scriptures and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, Christ will come walking out of the pages of Scripture into our hearts. That's what we want, isn't it? That's how we want to read God's Word, that the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as it were, out of Scripture into our lives. And isn't that what Peter is longing for here? Notice, he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What is he saying? He is saying, make sure that you take Scripture seriously, that you pay careful attention, so that the light that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of God's glory, may shine out of Scripture into your heart and into your life, that you may see the glory of Christ, so that the morning star, Christ himself, begins to shed his light throughout your life and shine through you into the world. That's what Scripture is meant to do. We are not merely meant to say, this is God's word. But we are meant to take this word and to read it and to meditate upon it so that the glory of God's grace in Christ may truly take up residence in our hearts. Then we can say, we believe that this is God's word. Because then our lives display the reality of what God's word is meant to do and accomplish. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful way in which you speak through men, ordinary people like us, and yet you speak in such a way that your voice is the dominant voice. We ask that you would enable us to take your word and truly devote ourselves to reading, studying, memorizing, hiding it in our hearts. Not because we worship words, but because we know it's the way in which you delight to shed the light of the glory of our Savior, your glory, into our lives. So may you give us the devotion to read and to see how our Savior comes to walk out of Scripture into our hearts and lives, so that we may live, not for ourselves, but for you. And that our lives may display that we are not our own, but we belong fully to Christ our Savior. To that end, may you use your word to remake us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.